Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. Tonight we're going to talk about our need for palm tree Christians. I found some just great things in this verse about the palm tree and about our lives and how it relates to that. And but let's come before the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. God, we thank You so much for the opportunity to, first of all, have Your Word, have it in our language, the gift to be able to read it, to be able to comprehend it, to be able to sit before You and seek Your Spirit on its truths. And then no matter how many times we come back to a passage, You can reveal it with such freshness and You can breathe life into it. We can see it from a whole different angle, different view, and relate it to our lives and in other ways. And so we thank You, Lord, for making Your Word so applicable. Lord, we take this psalm from about 3,000 years ago and realize it's still living. And You want to take it and implant these seeds into our hearts that it would just bust forth with some incredible fruit. And so we pray, Lord, it would do that. Do that work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the beginning of the psalm, it says a song for the Sabbath day. Right away, just hearing that word Sabbath and rest, you know that it's a good psalm just to be able to kind of relax to, maybe sing it under a tree somewhere, and thinking through the things as we go through this, you can see it's kind of a restful song. In the very beginning, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. You know, there's a hymn, an old hymn that said, "Now thank we all our God." Matter of fact, that's its title and its opening line. "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voice, who wondrous things hath done, in whom His world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Such a beautiful hymn, and in that first stanza there, what we don't realize, not knowing the history of it, it was in the worst of times. It was back in the 17th century. Germany was in one of its worst wars, and famine was going on, and this pastor named Martin Rinkhart ends up writing this hymn. He had just conducted 50 funerals. Matter of fact, it was about 50 funerals a day because it was a terrible plague outbreak. And it was in the midst of this plague going on, this war going on, death, despair, destruction, all about him. He wrote 66 of these sacred hymns, and that was one of them. "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voice," and it goes on. We find out then, in starting this off with this psalm, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, not just when everything's going just perfect in your life. But a matter of fact, if it's on the other end of the spectrum, there's still things to give thanks unto our God. So let's read it. "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings and on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound." And he says, "Why? For You, Lord, have made me glad through Your work. I'll triumph in the works of Your hands. O Lord, how great are Your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But You, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, Your enemies, O Lord, for behold, Your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." Give thanks and sing praises. That's how he starts it off. Right immediately after that, he talks about the morning and the evening. The morning time, as it says in verse 2, "to declare Your loving kindness in the morning, faithfulness every night." Think about starting your day focusing in on God's loving kindness. I think maybe he's giving us a little bit of how to do devotions right here, how to start your day and end your day. And so starting it off, contemplating the Lord's loving kindness, tender kindness, His mercies, meditating on those things. That's how, in my prayer time, the way I start is starting not asking Him for things and doing anything else, but starting off reminding my own mind who I'm talking to. And so I'll think through who He is, His attributes. Lord, You're so holy. And I'll just think about holiness and what that means and what that looks like. And God, You're just a God of mercy. And then just thinking on that for a while. And so I'll just think through as many attributes. Or maybe one morning I'll just only focus on one of His attributes. But that's just a wonderful way. So here He says, I start off my days this way. And focusing on loving kindness. Then before I put my head on my pillow at night, when I'm looking back at the day, then I'm checking out His faithfulness through the day. So that's what He's doing here. Look ahead to your day by faith and praise Him for His loving kindness. Lord, I know You're going to be this way. And then at the end of the evening, looking back and then praising Him for His faithfulness. Oh yeah, as I think back, Lord, in that situation and the friend, I wasn't sure what I was going to share with them, and I knew I needed to kind of counsel them in this area or confront them in this area, whatever. Oh, Lord, You showed Yourself faithful, and I didn't lose a friend over it, and they ended up receiving that rebuke or whatever it is. And so to be able to look ahead in your day, look back in your day, boy, that just gives us a real practical device on how to do that. Now, just maybe it was speaking of the morning and the evening burnt offering. Way back in Exodus 29, verse 38 through 42, that's how it said the priest was supposed to start off the day. And so starting, it's kind of, you know, same thing. They were doing a different imagery in that, but they would start off with a burnt offering in the day and ended up in the evening time also, in the morning and in the night. But again, His loving kindness and His faithfulness, what a great framework to be able to start our day. If you've never read it before, or if you don't have it for your library, grab Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It's a great little devotional. You can just carry it with you in your car or whatever it is. But they have one on this side of the page for the morning, one on that side of the page for the evening. It's only one little page. It's back from the 1800s. But it's wonderful, great, deep things to be able to contemplate and think through that you can kind of add to your Bible reading in the morning and the evening. I think that's why He calls it morning and evening. It's actually taken from a verse out of Isaiah that talks about the morning and the evening. Let's continue on. The psalmist here, as he's writing in verse 4, it says, "For You, Lord, have made me glad through Your work." God did something in his life. We don't have any clue what it was. But God had worked in such a great way. God had thought it through in such a deep way and worked something in his life. That's what he's being thankful for. And so the psalmist is moving to express himself in this thanksgiving for some great work that God did on his behalf. And that's all it is. It's a psalmist sitting down and he's writing out poetry. He's writing out a song of something that God's done in his life. Sometimes he's doing it on behalf of the whole nation. Other times it's more personal this way. So he doesn't start off so personal. It's more just out there, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, kind of a generic statement to any and every that person that follows the Lord in this way. But here it kind of brings in that personal side of it is, Lord, You brought joy, that gladness, that joy to my soul because of this great work. I will triumph in the works of Your hands. And then in verse 5, carrying it on, oh Lord, how great are Your works. Your thoughts are very deep. God's great works are the products of profound thoughts. And verse 6 and 7, the fool can't understand it, though. Can't understand they're doomed because they're enemies of God. They don't even see that. They don't get that. They don't understand that. They're not going to be thanking You. They're not thanking You for the things that are going on. No, they're looking at their life, and all they see is disaster. And it doesn't draw them close to the Lord, saying, Lord, help. Instead, it drives them away. See, there is no God. Look what happened in my life. There is a good God. How can He let this happen in my life? And it just pushes them farther and farther from the Lord. And so He calls them the fool or the senseless man there in verse 6. There in verse 7, the wicked. And they're like the grass that just spring up and die out. And it says they don't get it. And then the first part of verse 10 says, but my horn, that means whatever horn, you know, you think of a bull or an oxen or whatever else, it's His strength. But my strength You have exalted like a wild ox. I'll pause right there just to be able to say God has delivered the psalmist, making him strong like a wild ox, even from his enemies. But here's where we're going to spend most of our time from kind of 10b to the end. I'll read 10 over my horn. You have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire of my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. See the word like? It's a simile. He's liking the righteous, we'll say believers, put it in our vernacular, the believers with, well, they're just like palm trees in so many different ways. I'm going to take and we're going to expand that out the rest of the time, found some great things about palm trees. The 12 again, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree or a date palm. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh, or that means full with oil, and flourishing, that means fat or very green. Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Read something interesting. Back in 1963, when they were uncovering some of the things up on Masada, they had found it way before that. But because it's, the Dead Sea sits about 1,200 feet below sea level, Masada is right next to the Dead Sea, and it sits about 1,200 feet high. And so it's so dry and just arid down there, and so it sits right at sea level is Masada there. And so anyways, over the years, Herod had built this great fortress on top of Masada there. And with it, they had a ton of these grain houses. Well, they had found this jar of date palm seeds. And with that, they're 2,000 years old. So they did carbon dating on that, found out they're 2,000 years old. And so from 1963 to the year 2005, they've just been kind of locked and stored away. 2005, there was a kibbutz all the way down, almost down in Eilat, which is the very bottom of Israel there, and they planted one of them. They went through a huge process. They didn't just go stick it out in the backyard, kind of thing, but went through this whole process, and within 6 weeks, it germinated. The oldest seed ever to be germinated like that, this 2,000-year-old seed. It's 4 feet high right now, and it's got about a dozen fronds on the thing. It's the type of date palm, the Judean date palm, that needs a male and a female, so they have to plant some more now to be able to pollinate it and such. But I just thought that was a pretty neat thing that had taken place, especially when he says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. Yeah, 2,000 years, that's pretty old. The palm tree historically has been called the representative tree of Israel. We have it on its coinage. You go all the way back to 1 Kings and find out that God required it to be carved inside the temple on its doors. And so we find some really neat things. Then we found out as we had gone through Ezekiel that in the millennial temple, 11 times it comes up how many times God wanted palm trees in his temple there. Why? Well, we're going to talk about those things because there's so many, similes in different ways in which we're like palm trees. I think that's part of it. But it was on the coins, the triumphal entry, we see them there. Even in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, verse 9, he talks about that there is a multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and is there. And he says, who are these? And they're the martyrs during the tribulation period. And they stand in their white robes, and in their hands, holding palm fronds. It was a sign of victory. That's why in the triumphal entry, where they're laying down these palm fronds again, it was a sign of victory. When they would win a war, matter of fact, they looked on different reliefs from Rome, different places, as they had victory over somebody, as they're marching back in, a lot of times they're holding up in the air palm fronds. And so there's that, all the symbolism from Genesis to Revelation wrapped up in the palm tree. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Hopefully you start asking the question, well, how? And that's what we're going to look at. We see that there's an aspect of freshness up in verse 10. I have been anointed with fresh oil. You know, there's 2,600 species of palm trees. They range everywhere from 3 feet to 100 feet tall, these palm trees. But, looking at this aspect of oil, we always think of the, a lot of times in Scripture, oil is actually got from the olive. As the olive is crushed, actually the seed itself is crushed. That's where you get olive oil from, the seed itself. But there's other ways in which we get, gain oil. And there's the African oil palm. It has the largest yield like per acre of any other type of oil plant. It produces two types of oil, one from the kernels itself, others from the fleshy part of the fruit. And so you can get a ton of oil from these things. But he talks about this aspect. I have been, the psalmist says, anointed with not just oil, but fresh oil. Something about you and I in our Christian life as we take each one of these now and tie them to us spiritually. Are you anointed with fresh oil? That fresh moving in the Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives. There seems to be a perennial freshness with God. You go down to Home Depot or Lowe's and you're buying flowers, you find out that some of these flowers, as you read on them, some of them are perennial. That means they're going to be flowering all year long, or some are just going to be, just pop up for a few weeks and then they die off, and then you just have a green plant the rest of the year, and then you have to wait until the next year. But the aspect of them being perennial, I love the perennial in my house, so they can have flowers and have the beauty of them all year long. And that's where, as God looks at your life and my life, He wants that oil to be perennial in your life also. The definition for perennial. I can't say it, but let me read it. Lasting or existing for a long or apparently infinite time, or remaining leafy throughout the year. Beautiful, green, leafy flowers, whatever it is, being able to have that beautiful freshness with us. Think about it as you look around, you go down to the beach. You ever get sick of watching the waves? Honey, I'm bored of looking at waves. Look, leave. Or just the vastness of the ocean, just standing there staring at that. Or if you go skiing or whatever in the wintertime and just you get up to the mountains and just that fresh air and your eye just doesn't get tired of looking around at these snow-covered mountains. It's absolutely beautiful. Watching sunsets. Every sunset just being fresh and new. Your eye does not get tired of that, doesn't get sick of that, another sunset, huh? No, there's that aspect of it being able to be fresh every single one you've ever seen, because it's always a little different and it's fresh. From childhood to old age, we look on the same landscape, and yet there's always something fresh captivate our roving eye, perennial freshness with God. There's an aspect we can look at and where we can just ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. And today's a new day. And Lord, just fill me with Your Spirit and ask Him for that freshness. In verse 11, we see the aspect of the enemies and the wicked and the different attacks on our lives. You know that the palm tree breaks the bands. Maybe you have a tree somewhere at home or you've seen this before. Most all trees, if you put a tight band around them, it'll just grow around the band. It'll just kind of eat the band. If it just continues to expand, it'll just grow around it. Oftentimes, maybe you've seen that sticking out of a tree. That doesn't happen with a palm. You can put a tight band on it, and it'll just break those bonds every time. Interesting then, as he's talking about us being palm trees, we've seen a number of different places about the Lord when He comes into our lives, breaking the bonds, setting the captives free, breaking those chains. And they're just wonderful what the Lord does in each of our lives as he does that. Now we're foolish sometimes, and we'll go back to those things. He breaks the chains, and then we put the chains back on oftentimes, and going back to alcohol or whatever it is that it chained us to begin with. Psalm 7:14 says, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. So as we talk about other attacks in verse 11, we have, again, the enemies and the wicked ones, but we have a lot of attacks against us. But the palm tree we know can bend, but normally does not break. We withstand a lot of abuse, storms and winds. We see them out on the East Coast and those hurricanes hit. And, over 100 miles an hour winds, you just see them just bending, bending, bending. Whether the trees snap in a hurricane, oftentimes it'll bend. They'll come up again. Bend, they'll come up again. The palm tree can withstand a lot of abuse, and maybe the way it's designed on the inside. See, part of an ordinary tree is dead, and so it grows another ring. So it grows another ring. It grows another ring. It's dying from the inside out. It's the vulnerable area then of the ordinary tree on the outside, especially if you have a young tree. You've got to be careful of the weed whacker. Because it's fresh on the outside like that, but it's exactly opposite with the palm. The heart of the palm is alive. And the palm, of course, even edible. The outside of it is protected there. There's a strength and a hardness to the outside. The outside abuse doesn't affect life quite like the palm tree. And so it ought to be our life also. God cares about the heart and what's going on the inside that way. He's going to shield us as believers and to be able to make us strong on the outside, to be able to weather the different storms. He's going to teach us and show us how to be able to bend. But in the keeping bending, you're bending, you feel like you're about to snap, and you're thinking it's over with, and all of a sudden he pulls back, and all of a sudden he goes right back up again. So our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. What a great picture that is, palm tree then, if that's where it's alive at the core. That's what's supposed to flourish. God in verse 12 and 13 will two times say the word flourish. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, shall grow like cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So let's talk about flourishing now. We talked about fresh, the fresh oil, now the aspect of flourish or flourishing. Walking in the middle of the desert, you see a tree. One thing that you know, you can identify with the palm tree, and you know something that is immediately there. It's directly down below that palm tree is water. Now, they mostly have a giant bulb or ball at the very bottom of their roof. A lot of times, you send down a tap roof. Tap roof can go way, way down, especially in the desert species. They're able to get way up. You know one thing, that there's water underneath, and you see the tree. They can survive, and all the trees are dying. We can go deep. We need to go deep in living in Christ. A constant connection with Him. A constant connection with Him comes by prayer. And that there are theology beneath all Jesus, what we can call that then, as we get close with Him and deep with Him, be on our knees talking with Him. So shallow Christians aren't flirting because they're seeking nourishment on the surface. That's why you talk about those roots laterally. I have one of those trees in my backyard, and actually, it was on the front yard, and I hadn't realized it, but I had a water problem. It was slowly the valve was messed up, and I had this pain and grew fast and just looked great as a weeping willow. But the valve was slowly basically blocking it off, so all my pressure was going down and down. A long time to realize that, but what I didn't realize was but roots to the surface and ran all the way made to the backyard and all across the other side. It was years before you get all those roots out, but it hit the surface. If you're a child Christian, that's what it's about. You're reaching out to the world, seeing what's there for you, and trying to find questions and that. That's not where it's going to be. We can get the path from the city to go down. That's going to be abiding in Christ. That is reaching deep. That's getting on our knees, spending time with Him. That's where we're going to be able to find that. We're going to be able to flourish. Getting the tap root down in the Word of God and in prayer. We must learn about the palm tree. It cannot be grafted. Hold a coat. I can't do it. Or either hold it or come through. Look at that. The grass palm is to kill it. The palm tree then is very distinctive and very unusual. And so you are in God's eye. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. It's Psalm 139. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're drafted in. That's what over in Romans in that way. It's special. You're unique. So don't say about that. So the Christians to be easily distinguished from the world. You must say that palm tree that doesn't burn. I'm trying to look at it a little bit because I think if it's drying up, it's going to burn. But Jesus released burn like ordinary. It's not in the top sellers list for the hardwood like oak or something like that. The people like burn. So we see that palm tree will not burn. But we look at the aspect of us as believers being protected from the flame at the very end of time, judgment in that. One of the things that we see here also, we talk about the palm tree in the season of verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, I don't know if the tree literally grew anywhere that template right there, because the righteous are said to flourish in the presence of God. That's the analogy that's obviously there. That if we find ourselves planted in the Lord, in the house of the Lord, worship together as a worship community, how important that is, and being able to be together like that. You plant in the house of God. The last one of this first thing is to bear fruit in old age. In old age, it should be fresh. Or get old, that's what that means there. Still bear fruit in their old age. First, you might not know, I didn't know about the palm tree, the date palm. The older the tree, the sweeter the fruit. Is that an encouragement for those of us being old, huh? The older the tree, the sweeter the fruit. Amen. Amen. In old age, then, those who live for Christ can become fresh, flourishing, fruitful. What if we're looking at our lives and asking the question of, does my life count? Is it counting for something? Looking at it halfway over, or, you know, from any of those different areas, but drawing this conclusion of what he's saying here, promise, verse 14, especially as we go older there, we can still bear fruit. He's wanting me to bear fruit, if not fruit, more fruit in our lives, the older we get. Make your life count. Don't be a path over the world without suggestions. Walk with that. I love how Warren Wiersbe at Camp goes to a place in his teaching career. And sort of mapping out. He had figured out how old he was, how much he figured out he had time left. What happened to 15 years? And he says, next 15 years, I'm going to just be the pastor's next 15 years. Next 15, I'm going to write. Next 15 after that, I'm going to turn pastor in the last 15 years. I'm just really mapping out, really thinking through. It's what I'm halfway through now, it's my whole somebody else, and I was just really thinking, I'm going to be best used in my time. So, what a great challenge. Be truthful. If you were in the palm tree, out in the middle of the desert, a little tiny fish, you get grouped in the palm tree, you know what they call that? They call that an oasis. There means there's a lot of water underneath there, and all of a sudden there's a lot of shade. And with that, we can see then it's a bunch of blooms coming together. There's shade there. It's often seen as a blooming tree, to die on its own in that area of the desert. Being able to get under and fall underneath the shade of the rest of them, be able to flourish. Find out the folks we come together as believers, that was after they're going to be able to come in and be able to flourish because of us, not together of the brethren. Just the beautiful word of oasis. I can't think about that. That's what Jericho means. They call us and start it. It's kind of a trip if you look at the map of Israel and look at that right half. Green, lush, there's two dimensions. The three there is just absolutely green. It was the palm trees. Weaker than ourselves. Help us to win the bring them to walk into the body of Christ. Help them to the pain in the
God.